Welcome to Nachyomi of the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Esther Schupp, and today we begin to study the 15th chapter in the Book of Job, with which the second round of dialogues begins. In this second round, there is a salient transformation in attitude between Eov and his three friends. The rift between them has turned into a chasm. His friends have been desensitized to Eov's pain, and they no longer pretend to be polite or compassionate. We'd be hard-pressed to find an iota of consolation or empathy in their words. As they see it, Eov's reaction to his suffering indicates irreparable moral deterioration. Eliphaz, the eldest of the friends, begins this round in a rather brief and decidedly pointed sermon. You will recall that in the first round, Eliphaz differentiated between the suffering of the tzaddik and the downfall of the wicked. When tragedy strikes a righteous person, it is actually intended to save him from a worse calamity, leading him to introspect and veer to another direction and a better destination. In contrast, the suffering of the wicked is the first step towards utter and irrevocable destruction. In this round, Eliphaz no longer views Eov as a righteous person who was afflicted so he would repent and be rewarded in this world and in Olam Haba. Instead, he intimates that Eov has unwittingly revealed that he is very far from righteous. The Malbim suggests that in the first round, the argument surrounded the topic of why good people suffer. And in this round, the debates will focus on why wicked people seem to be thriving and their evil deeds go unpunished. Eliphaz opens this round with a not too subtle admonishment of Eov, asking rhetorical questions that are essentially saying to his suffering friend, "You're full of hot air." Hechacham yane dat ruach v'yimale kadim bitno hocheach bedavar lo yiskon u'milim lo yoil bam. Would a wise person respond with windy knowledge or fill his belly with a hot east wind? Would he argue with useless words, with speeches that are useless? Ramban explains that after Eov's long-winded response at the end of the first round, in which he adamantly insisted that he is innocent and blatantly accused God of injustice, Eliphaz concluded that Eov is clearly blaspheming and has no fear of Hashem. Yarshiacha picha velo ani, usfatecha ya'anuvach. Your own mouth condemns you, not I, and your lips testify against you. He then attacks Eov for his disrespect of Tzofal, as he spoke to the youngest of the friends in a condescending manner. Harishon adam tivaled, ulifnei gvaot cholalta, havesod eloka tishma, vatigra elecha chochma. The Targum puts a different twist on the first question. Were you created like Adam Harishon without a mother and a father? Implying that only the first human formed by God was untainted with original sin, whereas all men and women born thereafter bear indelible guilt for which they must find atonement and beg God's forgiveness. On the other hand, according to Mitzudot, Eliphaz asks, "Are you the first man ever born? Were you brought forth before the hills? Did you listen in on God's secret? Do you have a monopoly on wisdom?" Rashi agrees with this interpretation, as it is supported by the ninth verse. Ma yadata velo neda, tavin velo imanuhu. What do you know that we do not? What do you understand that is not clear to us? It seems that Eliphaz is a bit defensive of his position as the elder scholar who made claim to prophetic visions. Nonetheless, there is a ring of truth when he continues his reproof. Hame'at mimcha tanchumot kel, v'davar la'at imach. Are God's consolations not enough for you, and the word spoken gently to you? Rashi suggests that Eliphaz points out quite correctly that Eov, like most people, is railing against the unfairness of his calamity, saying, "Why me?" But Eov never asked why God had previously blessed him with such bounty, and why he, unlike many other worthy people, prospered in a life full of pleasure. Malbim, on the other hand, suggests that God's consolations refer to the rewards promised in Olam Haba for those who repent and beg Hashem for mercy. And Eliphaz is asking Eov, aren't those eternal compensations sufficient that you dare to complain? Then Eliphaz plays back Eov's own words, uttered so bitterly in the 7th chapter, when he asks God, what is mere mortal man that you would elevate him, that you would pay so close attention to him? Now Eliphaz, dripping with irony, asks in verses 14 through 16, Ma enosh ki yizkeh v'chi yitzdak yelud isha, hen bekdoshav lo yamin, v'shamayim lo zaku beinav, af ki nit'av v'ne'elach ish, shotek hamayim avla. What is a mortal that he could be pure? And can one born of woman be righteous? Indeed, God places no trust in the holy ones, and even the heavens are impure in his eyes. How much less mortals who are vile and corrupt, who drink up evil like water. Malbim explains the thesis of original sin expounded by Eliphaz. Man is by nature impure by virtue of his physical body, and vile by virtue of his desires and feelings. He's naturally drawn to wicked and violent acts, just as he naturally thirsts for water. Pain and suffering come to rein in his evil desires, to purge him of the sins he committed, so he can look forward to eternal life in the realm of spirits after his death. With this, Eliphaz summarizes his solution to the problem of tzaddik v'ralo. But in the second half of this chapter, he will begin to focus on the problem of rasha v'tovlo, which Eov had raised in passing when he complained that God allows injustice to prevail in this world. In chapter 12, Eov decried the prevailing phenomenon, Yishlayu ohalim lishodedim, uvatuchot lemargizei el. Thieves and crooks living serenely in their homes, and blasphemers that enrage God continue to live securely. This problem cannot be brushed aside when you consider that at the Nuremberg trials, a mere 22 leaders of Nazi Germany were indicted for war crimes, and only 12 were convicted and sentenced to death, while hundreds of officers and guards who committed genocide went scot-free and continued to live quite serenely and shamelessly, and some even succeeded to hold political office in post-war Austria and Germany. Nonetheless, according to Eliphaz, success cannot be defined by the visible quantity of wealth and pleasure, but by a simple life of peace and serenity, with an untroubled conscience and joy in one's lot, one's family, and the contentment of eating the fruits of one's own labor. In contrast, he describes the life of the criminal as one of constant fear and stressful worry, beginning in verse 20. Kol yemei rasha hu mitcholel, u mispar shanim nitzpenu le'aritz. All his days the wicked man trembles in torment, through all the years secretly stored for the oppressor. Amos Chacham explains that every person is allotted at birth a lifespan of unknown duration. If disaster strikes through external forces or by his own reckless behavior, that allotment may be cut short. On the other hand, if he serves Hashem loyally, he is promised Hashem's protection and will, as promised in the book of Shemot, chapter 23, verse 26, Lo tiyeh mishakela ve'akara be'artzecha et mispar yamecha amale. None will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. Accordingly, the wicked who oppress and tyrannize other human beings will live stressful lives, fearful of retribution from man and God, and their natural lifespan will be cut short by disease or violence. Kol pchadim beoznav, bashalom shoded yevon. Ramban explains, even in peaceful times, they look over their shoulder, wary of sudden attack, jumping at every suspicious sound. The criminal is terrorized at the sight of every police officer and has nightmares of being attacked by fellow criminals or by his victims, or being implicated by law enforcement, as indicated in verse 24. Yeva'atuhu tzar u'metzuka, titkefehu kemelech, atid likido. Distress and anguish terrorize him. Like a king poised to attack, he is condemned to the kidor. Most translations struggle with the closing phrase of this verse, and many simply ignore it. Mitzudat suggests that kidor is the same thing as the modern kadur, a ball, suggesting the wicked man will be tossed from place to place, running for his life in torment. Ralbag suggests that he will be condemned to run the gauntlet, as was common in ancient times, to punish a criminal who had defied the king by forcing him to run between two rows of guards wielding bats and whips who would beat him to death. Such a long and torturous death was usually reserved for the hardened criminal, and especially for one who had blasphemed God, as indicated in the following verse, because he shakes his fist at God and vaunts himself against the Almighty. This is a thinly veiled reference to Eov himself for daring to challenge God. This chapter ends with a comparison of the Rasha to a tree, condemned to perpetual darkness, starved of sunlight vital to its life and growth, whose roots are dried in the heat of brush fire, and its trunk uprooted in a tempestuous wind. Such a tree will never take root again and is condemned to death. Ramban suggests that this is a reference to Eov's calamity, brought about by the death of his children. The Targum adds that this imagery suggests that Eov has been uprooted and damned from life in this world and from life in the world to come. Thank you for learning with me. Thank you for studying together Le'ilui Nishmat Rose Forman, Rezel Rochel Bat Arye Leib, and for Rachel Zeitlin, Rochel Bat Shlomo, Alehen HaShalom.